Good afternoon. It's fantastic to be back with you this morning, or this afternoon, depending what time it is. And we're continuing today in our big series, our big picture series. And today, as Rona said, we're going to be focusing on David. And specifically, we're going to be looking at Psalm 16. And amongst many questions I had about the psalm, the recurring one was, what did it take for David to be so satisfied and joyful in Christ? What was his secret? What I want to show you today is that David's relationship with God was the most important thing in his life. If you have your Bibles with you today, please open them at Psalm 16. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let's pray. I don't want riches or a man's empty praise. You're my inheritance now and always. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As we think about David and the life that he led, we ask you to meet us in your word. Thank you for this psalm and the lessons that it teaches us. Shape our minds and shape our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Each of us sat here today are driven by our appetites, by our belief that our actions will make us happy. Almost everything we do because we think that satisfaction will be found in that we can enjoy life and experience joy. Even if you're here today in this church, you have a desire for joy and for happiness that brought you here. Even if you're only here because your mother has dragged you along, or you're putting up an appearance of being a faithful Christian, that only means that you think if you appease that person or that need, it will make you happy. Your pursuit of pleasure drove you to be here today. Whether or not you want to be here, whether or not you listen to this message, we are driven by pleasure. We are hedonists. It is apparent in absolutely everything that we do. What we see in the Bible, however, and what we see in this psalm and in the life of David, is that there is something better than anything else, than everything else. So today we're looking at David and how he fits into the big picture of the Bible. And I was going to attempt to do a life story of David in 30 minutes and realised it wasn't going to happen and that you would want to get lunch at a reasonable time. So I thought I might talk about David as a shepherd boy and how he fought off a lion and a bear, or possibly how he defeated the giant Goliath. Or I could have spoken about how at the time, the king at the time, Saul, wanted to kill David. And for a time he was on the run from Saul. And David refused to take opportunities to kill Saul. Or even as David became king and the story of his affair with Bathsheba and the subsequent murder of her husband. Or I could have spoken about the various problems that came in his family after that affair. but instead have decided to focus on a time in David's life when he was scared, when he was in some sort of danger. There are a few different theories of when this psalm was written, but most of the commentators agree that it was written as David was running and hiding from his king Saul, or possibly from his eldest son Absalom. And that makes sense of the first verse, which says, "Preserve me, O God." However, whenever this was written, it is clear that the truths in this psalm are true, whatever David was going through. My first point today is joy is relationship with Christ, not success or personal gain. I've briefly mentioned some of the points of David's life already, but let's look at two different points of David's life very quickly to see that no matter the situation he was in, his relationship with God was the most important thing for him. So after David had committed adultery by sleeping with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband to cover up the whole thing, the prophet at the time, Nathan, rebuked him, and David instantly regretted his actions. And in Psalm 51, David writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." He goes on in verse 10 to write, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Let's also look at Psalm 9, which some commentators believe was written after David defeated Goliath. It was certainly written after some victory in battle. David writes, "I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High." You see, no matter what situation David was in, when he was at his lowest point after the affair with Bathsheba, or whether he was at a high point after a victory in battle, his relationship with God was vital to him. Going back to Psalm 16, if you look with me at the first two verses, it says, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." David is saying here that despite everything that has been promised from God, despite everything that he's been given by God, despite what he has to lose, his security and his comfort are the Lord. Everything he has is worthless without the Lord. He has no good in his life apart from that relationship that he has with the Lord. It's very easy and natural to thank God for everything that we have, but sometimes we do this very spiritually, whilst thinking deep down that what we've achieved is actually because we've worked hard and we really deserve it. He goes on in verses 5 and 6, "Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." David here is saying that he realizes that everything he has achieved is because of the Lord. "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." Not the words of a man who thinks he has achieved on his own endeavor. And look with me at verse 8. "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." With the Lord at his right hand, he had nothing to fear. He would not be moved. I think David has made it clear here that his joy was in the Lord. His satisfaction of life was because of his relationship with God. His relationship with God is key. Now, success and personal gain are massive in our society, aren't they? Can you think of some examples of human success in our day? Perhaps footballers are seen as successful with their vast wealth. Perhaps you look at businessmen and women who have amassed a large fortune. I think the hunger for celebrity in our day is probably achieved in its best or worst form by movie stars. Now, would you agree with me that Brad Pitt has had a successful life? Time for a drink. So Brad Pitt has had a successful life. He's married to a beautiful woman. He's got lots of adopted kids, a successful acting career. Here are some words from an interview with Brad Pitt from a couple of years ago. He said, I won't do the accent. Man, I know all these things are supposed to seem important to us, the car, the condo, our version of success. But if that's the case, why is the general feeling out there reflecting more impotence and isolation and desperation and loneliness? We've got to find something else. The emphasis now is on success and personal gain. I'm sitting in it, and I'm telling you, that's not it. I'm the guy who's got everything. But I'm telling you, once you've got everything, then you're just left with yourself. I've said it before and I'll say it again, it doesn't help you sleep any better, and you don't wake up any better because of it. Here we have a successful man with everything he could want, but he is unsatisfied. And yet, the world is chasing success, isn't it? You and I are judged on how successful we will be in life by those around us. What do we find in this psalm? What is David building towards? It's a poem after all, so we should expect a main point to this. And I think we find it in verse 9. It says, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. In the ESV, it's translated as, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. Let me just repeat some selections from this psalm. You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Lord, you alone are my chosen portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. He rejoices because he has this wonderful relationship with God, not because of success or personal gain. But what is this relationship? Sometimes as Christians, we talk to people who are not Christians about the relationship we have with God. And to be honest, if we don't explain it properly, which is quite often the case, it just confuses people at best and makes them think we're a wee bit silly or simple. So what does this relationship with God mean? What does it look like? Well, it seems to me that this relationship with God is exactly what Brad Pitt is looking for, what David has found. Look at the passage with me again. Verse 1, he takes refuge in God. Verse 3, he delights in fellow worshippers of God. Verse 5, the Lord is in charge of his life. Verse 7, the Lord gives him counsel and instructs him. And verse 8, the Lord is always before him. This is a relationship. And what's more, these are all things that we can know and do and put into action. Who should we go to when we are troubled? Our Lord, Jesus Christ. Who should be in charge of our life and be at the forefront of decisions we make? Our King, Jesus Christ. Who should instruct us in every aspect of our life, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Praying, reading the Bible, being an active member at church, at small groups, Bible studies, caring for others, loving people, letting God speak to us and being prepared to listen. These are all things that we should be doing. This is the relationship with Christ that Christians speak about. that David has, that people like Brad Pitt know they are missing? Do you have that relationship with God this morning? Why is it important? Well, this relationship with God guarantees you eternal life with Him. My second point today is joy is resurrection of Christ, not comfort in this life. Look with me again at verses 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Can you imagine having this fantastic relationship with God that David has and delighting in Him, as David clearly does here, and then at death, finding out that none of the hope you had was real? That would be a real tragedy. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Through His life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has conquered death, and it is through faith in our Saviour that we have hope. David could face death with a glad heart and could rest in the grave in hope, knowing that one day he would also have a glorified body. In the New Testament, Paul and Peter use this passage to prove that Jesus was in fact resurrected from the dead. And Rona read from us earlier from Acts chapter 2, where Peter addresses the crowd at Pentecost. Let me read a small portion of that passage again from verse 29 in Acts chapter 2. It says, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay." God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it, exalted to the right hand of God. He's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. What a terrific hope that gives every one of us. Look with me again at Psalm 16 at verse 11. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In this verse, we have the heart of biblical faith. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. What is the focal point of heaven for you? Do you imagine the pearly gates, or the angels, or the gold-paved streets? What about all the saints that will be there? None of these things are the focus for David. His focus is the glory and joy of heaven, is the Lord. The pleasures of heaven will be far beyond any pleasures that we have known here on earth. They are so magnificent that we find John struggling to find words to describe it in Revelation. David is thinking eternally at this point in his life. I think it's fair to say that throughout his life, throughout his relationship with God, he has always been thinking eternally. He understands what his real inheritance is. It's not the position, power and possessions that he has on earth. It is the eternal inheritance, the guarantee of a place in heaven. We know from the story of David that he wasn't a perfect man. He made many mistakes throughout his life, and probably the most famous would be the act of adultery with Bathsheba and the subsequent murder of her husband. I want to say that I assume at these times David was not thinking eternally. He was filled with lust and was only thinking of himself in that moment. When we take our eyes off God, there is a very real danger that we stop thinking of these eternal promises and start to think of ourselves, of our success in this world. Like David, we need to set the Lord always before us. He will ensure that our lines fall eternally in pleasant places. Have you ever walked around a graveyard? Perhaps you've been visiting the grave of a family member, or you've attended a funeral recently. Have you ever noticed the contrast between the gravestones of Christians and unbelievers? The unbeliever, the gravestones rarely express a belief in immortality, but often describe death as an eternal sleep. The grave is a final home, and they're permeated by a tone of great sadness. However, the Christian inscriptions abound in hope. Again and again, we find the words, "In peace, live forever. He rests well. Weep not, my child, death is not eternal." And in the gravestone of someone very close to me, it reads, "When he comes, what joy." Brothers and sisters, God is good. He has given hope beyond this life and beyond the grave. We must believe. We must take Jesus at his word. We must cling to this eternal hope. God is our refuge. Now, you can dismiss what I'm telling you today and say that I'm young. I'd be flattered. And naive. But you'd also have to level that at David based on what we've discovered about this psalm. In verse 4, David realizes that worshipping other gods will only bring sorrow. If you don't have God at the forefront of your life, you will inevitably have other idols. Chasing success and wealth is only one example. We may be seeking others' approval in our lives. Basically, if our relationship with God is damaged because we are focused on something or someone else, that thing is our idol and will only bring us sorrow. You could dismiss what I've said by saying, well, if only life were so easy that I could have a relationship with God like that. Well, here is the truth. Life is not easy, whether you are a Christian or not, whether you're deemed to be successful or not by your friends and family. Life is not easy. No matter how good a Christian you are or will become, life on this earth will not be easy. However, we can have joy, real joy, by having a relationship with our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, his Son, by studying his word, by praying to him, by thinking eternally, by trusting him with a life on earth and forevermore. Please don't dismiss this as naive or fanciful. Your eternal life depends on it. I'm going to ask the band to come up and play our closing song. But let me finish with this. We've already spoken about Acts 2, where Peter addressed the crowd at Pentecost. And after the people had heard what Jesus had indeed been resurrected from the grave, it says in verse 37, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" And in verse 38, we find a response from Peter that is still as valid and important today as it was then. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." God has set before us life and death. Choose life. Choose a relationship with your Creator and your Saviour, who bought the nations, ransomed souls, brought this sinner near to your throne. All within me cries out in praise. I lay my all before you now. Heavenly Father, for those of us here this afternoon who are in relationship with you, we cannot help but cry out in praise. We offer our lives in service to you, our King. Thank you for all that you've done for us already. Thank you for your faithful servant, David. Father, we pray that we will put you and your Son, Jesus, at the forefront of our minds and our lives and everything we do. For those of us who do not yet know you as Father, Friend, King, and Saviour, welcome us into relationship with you. Help us to think eternally while we do the work you have for us here. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.